Whenever you see repetition in Scripture, stop long enough to say, why does this keep being repeated? Obviously, this is important to the Holy Spirit who wrote the book called the Bible, which is the Word of God. Let me say it in this way, why repetition is so important. What we know about life is the principles or the rules that carry the most important get the most airtime.
Hi, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and joining me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. We're thankful that you've joined us in the middle of our series we're calling Let Me Tell You a Story. We're looking at the specific parables that are unique to the Gospel of Luke. And Robbie, today's parable is a great one, right?
It's such an important story and such an important parable. Again, it's one that Jesus obviously cared a lot about because this theme keeps coming up again and again. And what we learn today is how much Jesus really, I mean, just to be frank, he just hates pride. He's just against pride because it ruins our lives. And he is so much into the humble. So God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Jesus keeps telling story after story we've seen even within this series of the difference of pride versus humility. So that's a battle raging within us every single day. And if you're out there right now and somehow you don't think pride affects you, man, you have to get the blinders off, as we all do, and say it does. And so pride is battling against humility, but Jesus tells us in the end who's really going to win. So a very, very, again, important message for our hearts. May God speak to us very clearly and powerfully that we might find grace as opposed to being opposed by God in our pride. Oh Lord, will you use this today in specific ways, in specific people's hearts, lives, and families, Lord, and make a huge difference for you and your glory. Amen.
All right, well, it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, it's a story of pride and humility. Here again is our teacher, Pastor Robbie.
Luke chapter 18, excited for what God has for us. And as we turn to his word, let me first turn to prayer. God, we do turn to you in prayer because you are everything. We need you so, so much. And as I read this morning, oh Lord, in 1 Timothy 1, that Paul says that he was given the glorious gospel entrusted to him, Lord. We have been entrusted with the glorious gospel, which points us to the grace that Paul says that overflowed into his life. It overflowed. It didn't just trickle down. It overflowed. And every single one of us in Christ, that's the same with us. We have received the grace of God to overflowing, and I pray that grace again would pour over us today in a challenging message, but such a needed message from your word on the issue of pride versus humility. So, oh God, may the glory of your gospel point to the glory of you. May we be so receptive and ready, I pray, together as a church and as your children. In Jesus' name, if you agree, you can say amen. Amen. All right, again, final week here in our series, going through the parables of Luke, but specifically we've been going through the unique parables that are found only in Luke. And let me just recap where we've been throughout the series. So far, it's been story time at many levels. We've heard stories of compassion. We've heard a story of wealth, a story of bearing fruit for Christ, a story of humility. We heard a story of joy, a story of two sons, a story of stewardship, a story of heaven and hell. We heard a story of unceasing prayer. And today we hear a story of pride versus humility. Now, if you just heard that list and you were paying attention, you were like, wait a second, we already did a story on humility. And I would say, you're right, that is true. But last time I checked, I didn't write this book, all right? Jesus did. And so I'm just the messenger and I'm just going along with what story we have. But you'll say, and I'd say also this, well, this is actually a story of pride versus humility as opposed to humility. But if you remember way back when that first story on humility, you would say, well, really, that was really a story of pride versus humility as well. and I'd say, okay, you got me, but again, I didn't write the book, all right? So here we are, and what we're learning is Jesus wants to repeat certain themes within our lives because he wants to send certain messages that we need to hear, apparently, again and again. Whenever you see repetition in scripture, stop long enough to say, why does this keep being repeated? Obviously, this is important to the Holy Spirit who wrote the book called the Bible, which is the Word of God. Let me say it in this way, why repetition is so important. What we know about life is the principles or the rules that carry the most important get the most airtime. Consider this example. As you drive through a school zone within your neighborhood, consider how many signs let you know that it's a school zone. First, there's a speed limit sign that says 40 kilometers an hour. Then there's a school zone sign that is often there. Then there could be a school crossing sign. Then you will often see a flashing amber light sign that is going on, not to mention crossing guards themselves with their big bright vests and their stop signs letting you know it's a school zone that you're entering into. Then there can be often a fines increased sign to let you know where you're there. And wouldn't you know it, as I drove through the school zone close to our house this week, there was a police officer in his car with a radar trying to catch speeders to make sure they know this is a school zone that they are entering into. Why all the information? Why all the repetition? Why such an effort to let us know where we are driving on this road towards a school? Here's really the reason those signs are there, because lives are at stake. Because children's lives are at stake. And because we deem that so important, every effort is made to make sure you and I know what we're driving through along this road. When Jesus comes to us again with another story of pride versus humility, the reason Jesus is flashing these signs over and over again on our road to life is because Jesus knows this, that lives are at stake. Jesus knows the lives of his children are at stake. That's how devastating pride is. That's how important humility is. Here's what Proverbs 16:18 says about the danger of pride. Pride goes before destruction. No thanks. That's what pride does, though. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We're going to end our passage today where Jesus is going to say the whole point of this parable is, if you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. You'll be humbled. But if you humble yourself, then you will be exalted. So that's why Jesus tells another story of pride versus humility. It's a battle. It's a battle, loved ones. Pride is fighting against humility, and humility is fighting against pride. Let's look at our text and find out who wins this battle. Luke 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple. Here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. Here's the contrast. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus summarizes, he says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. Why? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So, the intent of this parable becomes pretty clear. Verse 9 and verse 14 become pretty powerful bookends. And in essence, what Jesus is saying here, he says, I'm coming after the proud. I'm coming after the proud. Why? Why? Because I want to save you from destruction. And that includes even some of his children, in the sense of pride will ruin our lives, even though we're saved in Jesus Christ with the opportunity we've been given to bear fruit for him. Jesus says, I'm coming for the proud. Listen, he's coming for the proud this morning. He is. He's coming for the proud in my heart and yours. He's coming for it because he loves us too much not to. He wants to save us from unnecessary pain, heartache, and devastation. This takes us to point number one, which is this. Pride will pontificate, but in the end, it will be poison. Pride will preach, loved ones. It will preach a great game. Pride will pontificate areas and dogmatic statements of sounding so boastful and so right and so appealing to the heart and mind. It will pontificate, but in the end, it will be found to be poison. As you read this parable, in one sense, it's very easy to follow. There are two men, one's proud, the other's humble. So you can read this, and the simple lesson would be, well, don't be proud. That's pretty basic. That's also correct. Don't be proud. That's good. But the danger is missing the mounds of evidence as to why pride is so devastating. And that's what's key for this message today. Many of us say, yeah, pride is bad, or I shouldn't be proud. But why is pride so bad? If you unpack that and get under the layers of pride, you have to see the devastation as to why pride is so dangerous. Like, I can say I shouldn't smoke, and that would be a good thing to say. I shouldn't smoke. It's bad for me. But why is it bad for me? So when I was in school, I think I remember it being grade 5, they showed us pictures of like blackened lungs to show us the reality beyond just don't smoke to the devastation of what happens when you do smoke and what your lungs become. And I specifically remember seeing an interview of this lady who had a hole in her neck that she was breathing through now due to the smoke. And I'm not sure if they're scare tactics, I guess, but listen, it worked. It worked. Like, you saw it way beyond I shouldn't smoke as to the reality of the danger and the devastation that comes from when you choose to do so. The same is with pride. Jesus, right here in this text, it's not just pride is dumb or don't be proud, but why the danger and the devastation that pride starts to bring into our lives, the more we see the consequences, the more we'll be alert and say, I don't want that in my life. I don't want to be ruined in that way. The poison of pride, this is why it's so sneaky, just like sin and so deceptive. It sneaks into your soul. But once you start drinking a few drops of pride, it starts to devour you from the inside. It eats away at joy. It eats away at your love for Christ. It eats away at humility. It eats away at all the good that Jesus Christ has given to us. Pride is such a big deal. C.S. Lewis, in his wonderful book, Mere Christianity, he says this on pride. It's a little bit lengthy, but I want to say it to you. I want you to hear this if you haven't before. He says, there is one vice of which no man in the world is free. So if you're here today and you say, I'm not proud, man, look out, you're in trouble. Which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves. He says, I've heard people admit that they are bad-tempered or they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink or even that they are cowards. He says, but I don't think I've ever heard anyone who is not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. At the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who is not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular and no fault which we are more unconscious of in of ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking of is pride or self-conceit. The virtue opposite to it in Christian morals is called humility. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison to pride. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. It's very good insight. And he says, pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Because Jesus loves us, he warns us, and today he teaches us, don't drink the poison of pride. It will ruin your life. Look at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Why? Well, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. So here we have the Pharisee, the obvious example of pride and self-righteousness. But notice the poison that he's drinking. This is what we must be aware of. This is when we get most help. In verse 11, it says, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed. Now, where in the temple the Pharisee prayed, we are not totally sure. But in contrast with verse 13, where it says the tax collector was far off, almost like in the corner, it seems that the Pharisee placed himself by himself, but in a place where he could be seen by all and, of course, heard by all. He's standing by himself, but drawing attention to himself, because after all, who can compare with this guy? The Pharisee is God's gift to ministry, after all, and he's about to let everyone know, including God, that he is God's gift to ministry, to God himself, because of his fabulous righteousness. Stop here long enough and see this, that we're able to say this. Within this Pharisee right away is the poison of self-glory. The poison of self-glory. Pride always includes glory towards self. And be sure of this as well. Wherever there's self-glory, there will always be, listen, there will always be self-righteousness. Wherever there's self-glory, there's always, I have done this, and therefore the righteousness attributed to self. So again, verse 11 says, standing by himself, he prayed. Now I have a footnote in my Bible right next to that phrase that says, or standing prayed to himself. Now, whether or not this was the Pharisee just saying a private prayer or something beyond that, here's what we do know. One commentator said, outwardly, the Pharisee is addressing God. God, I thank you that, but actually and inwardly, listen to this and notice this, he is praying about himself to himself. That's what he's doing. God, I thank you, just as a cover to sound like the cliche of religiosity, but in reality is he's praying about himself to himself. Within his prayer, he uses the word I five times. Five times. Take a look, verse 11. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. In other words, God, I want you to know I am awesome. But notice inherently why he loves self. Why does he love his self so much? Because he loves his righteousness. He loves his deeds. He loves what he considers to be that which earns him favor with God. But look at verse 9 now. And what do you notice about verse 9 in relation to why Jesus told this parable? This parable was for those, it says in verse 9, who trusted in, tell me, themselves. You see that? There's the fundamental issue with pride. It's not a trust in Christ. It's a trust in self. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They didn't trust in God that he was righteous. See, that's the whole gospel, right? The whole gospel is, I trust in you, Christ, in your righteousness. Pride, fundamentally, this is why you drink poison with pride. You trust in yourself that you're righteous. That won't get you anywhere at all at any time. Except other than completely apart from the will of God and really the grace of God. And here's where we start to see the devastation of pride and poison. Moves from trusting Christ, just trusting self. And say, I want you to see, this is what I want you to see for all of us. When we start drinking the cup of pride, within that cup is tremendously dangerous poison. And we start drinking this pride, and we start digesting self-glory, self-righteousness, self-trust, antichrist. We start drinking a formula, a solution, a recipe that is fundamentally antichrist. You got to see it that way, because then you hate it. Then you realize, what am I doing right now? I don't want to be antichrist. I want to be for Christ. But that's why Jesus tells us these things. That's why he loves us enough to say, why would I ever want to trust in self? But this is how deceptive pride is. What do I have in and of myself that I can boast of? The answer is nothing. Theologically, the answer is zero. There's nothing in me or you in and of ourselves that can boast of any good. Nothing. Zero. But pride convinces us that there is. If I pray, if I do good deeds, if I read my Bible in a certain way, if I'm more holy than people around me, then all of a sudden I am special and I have done something. And then I've just started to drink the poison that will eat me out from the inside out. There's nothing we can boast of. Think of a light bulb. A light bulb cannot boast of its light. It cannot boast of its electricity flowing through it. It's just there to convey the light. That's us as children of God. We're just here to convey the light. We're just a jar of clay. We're just a shell. Think of how quickly a light bulb is broken. I saw one break yesterday into 100 pieces, totally by accident. It was shattered. It's nothing. Replace it, put another one in, see a light bulb. That's the way it goes. A light bulb cannot boast of anything. It's just this feeble, fragile shell, but conveys a beautiful light. The gospel so clearly teaches us that any and all of our righteousness is 100% found in Jesus Christ. Any and all, 100% found in Jesus Christ. So if that's our reality, why do we boast of something that we did not receive? 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive from the Lord? What do you and I have that we did not receive from the Lord? The answer is any good. The answer is nothing. There's no good we have, any grace we have that we did not receive from the Lord. If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why do you boast as somehow you came up with this? Why do we boast? See, this is why pride is theological stupidity. Because it begins to take credit for something that we have no business taking credit for. And that's why Jesus says, watch out for pride, watch out for pride. You got to believe in humility. But you can't stand up and start saying prayers about yourself when in reality, anything you have is by the grace of God. But pride is so enticing, isn't it? It looks like such a great drink. It seemingly tastes so good. And even once we consume it, we're like, oh, that feels good initially. It feels, tastes good. It just seems right initially. But then just give it enough time and it starts its devastation. Because look closely at verse 9 again. This parable for those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, notice the result, and they treated others with contempt. So here's more to the poison of pride. The poison of pride is the love of self, which results in the hatred for others. It doesn't just say, I love me. Pride says, I love me. And then inevitably it turns to, and I hate others. I consider myself more righteous than others, and therefore I treat them with contempt. Think of envy. Envy at its root, like all sin, is pride. Envy quickly moves towards hatred of the other person. I'm jealous of you. I want what you have. I want to be better than you. Envy is really rooted in competitive nature. It's you just want to be better than the person. I want to be better than you. You are seemingly better than me. I hate you because of that. What is that? That's pride. That's just flat out pride, which eats away at our soul and brings us misery and grumpiness and unforgiveness and just pain. So what does pride do? It inflates our view of self and deflates our view of others. In pride, we become kings and queens and everyone else become paupers around our throne. We would maybe never say it that way, but that's the way we like to think about it. Notice that pride doesn't focus on my sins, but it focuses on the sins of others. And when I think I'm better than others, then I treat them so poorly. That truth right there could have saved tens of thousands of marriages. To understand the fact that when I am proud, I consider myself more righteous than my spouse. And so then in my pride, I treat them with contempt because after all, it's their fault. They're to blame. It's not my sin. It's your sin. So pride says it's all you, not me. So if all I'm doing is focusing on my righteousness and your sin, there's no way that's going to go well, ever. There's no marriage that can last under this theological craziness of I'm perfect, you're not, you're to blame. And the other person doing the same thing. I'm the one who's blamed this, you're the one who's at fault. And they just fight and fight. Pride, devastation. It is that simple in many regards. You can't win if it's always about you and never your sin. You just can't win, ever, ever. The moment we humble ourselves before the Lord is the moment we start to see the grace of God flow into our lives and our trust in Him. You know, often in life, things like physical trials of pain are devastating, but more devastating in our lives are the trials of relational pain. And relational pain is almost always, always the result of pride within the relationships. Think of the husband who will not admit that he's wrong. And because in his pride, he will not admit that he's wrong, he ruins his home. Man, understand this. Losing your temper is not the real problem. We're all gonna make mistakes, man. We're all gonna have bad days. We're all gonna do things that as soon as we do it, we regret and wish we didn't. So we're all gonna sin. We're all gonna make mistakes. But the real problem is when you're too proud to turn around when you know you've sinned and you've wronged and to admit your failure. Men have ruined their homes because in their sin, they're too stubborn, obstinate, and proud to turn around and just admit what they know is reality within their hearts because of pride. They won't give in. Think of how many men will stand before the Lord in judgment and their lives and homes are ruined because they wouldn't admit they're wrong. No, Lord. No, that's so dumb. That's craziness. Because I want to hold my reputation in a place that only I think is there and everyone else knows is completely disintegrated anyways, I cannot turn around and admit my fault and my sin, that healing and grace may be found in my life. Really? Really? That's how poisonous pride is. It makes us so dumb. Think of the woman or the wife who will not forgive and therefore ruins her marriage. Wise in this place, resentment is not the greatest problem. It's what you do with that resentment. What boggles my mind in my own heart at times when it's the refusal to forgive of the very sins that Christ has forgiven you of. That's such hypocrisy. How can a wife hold on to a resentment? Well, you don't know my life. You don't know. I don't know your life, and I don't know what's happened with your husband or whatever. But here's what I do know. You have sinned, and Christ has forgiven you for the exact same sins that you will hold against your husband and not forgive. Why? Pride. And therefore, lives get ruined because of our unwillingness to demonstrate grace in light of the grace that we've received in Jesus Christ. Think of the leader who must be in control and ruins the church. Why? Because of pride. Now, strong, conviction-filled leadership is not the problem. It's when everything has to revolve around the leader or the pastor, that's when it's the problem. And that's a result of pride. It's the woman who is consumed with envy of another and ruins the friendship. Pride. It's the individual who feeds on criticism, complaining of others, and ruins their ministry. Make sure you know this, man. The heart of criticism, the greatest person you're hurting as you criticize is yourself. And please make sure, it's amazing the criticism that comes within the church. How many churches have been brought down by critical spirits? And I don't like that idea, and I don't like what's going on. Well, the reason fundamentally you probably don't like that idea is because it wasn't yours. And so therefore, because I'm not in control and I'm not in the spotlight, I attack because I want it to be about me. Pride. It's poison for the soul.
You're listening to Live in the Light with Robbie Simons. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they would be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light.